member, our most powerful member. My text is from the third chapter of the book of James, beginning to read at verse 1 on page 1055, if you'd like to follow me along. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, for you know that we who teach shall be judged with greater strictness. For we all make many mistakes, and if anyone makes no mistakes in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. If we put bits into the mouths of horses that they may obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is an unrighteous whirl among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the cycle of nature, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by humankind. But no human being can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. And my text is a portion of that eighth verse. No human being can tame the tongue. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Words have power. Words have great power. Words can and always have made a decisive difference. John F. Kennedy said of Winston Churchill, when he made him an honorary citizen of this nation, that Churchill mobilized the English language and sent it into battle. With the power of his words, he urged the people of England to resist, to fight back. And you cannot read the war speeches that Churchill delivered today without being prodded to do better, to reach higher, to give a greater measure of yourself. As a matter of fact, Churchill himself, describing the days of World War II when he spoke, said that every morning brought forth a noble change, and every change brought forth a noble night. The words of Sir Winston Churchill stiffened the back of the English people and the back of the Western world to resist and ultimately to conquer, and a new age, new dark age, was avoided. Words have power. Words can wound or win. Words can praise or put down. Words can affirm or afflict. Words can bless or blemish. Words have the power to console or censor. Preachers are often judged by the effectiveness of their delivery, the persuasiveness of their speaking capacity. I was once introduced as, quote, a word merchant, close quote. There is great power in words. One of the great preachers of history was Savonarola. He preached in St. Mark's Church in Florence, Italy. The city was beset by gross corruption, and yet it was challenged and changed by the power of his words. An objective historian, writing of the effect that Savonarola had on the city of Florence, said this: the aspect of the city was completely changed. The women threw aside their jewels and finery dressed plainly and bore themselves demurely. Licentious young Florentines were transformed as by magic into sober religious men. Pious hymns took the place of carnival songs. Most wonderful of all, bankers and tradesmen were impelled by scruples of conscience to restore ill-gotten gains. People gave up their evil books and pictures. Words have power. And one can make a strong case that those who have spoken with effectiveness for God have accomplished more throughout history than those who have led great armies in conquest. Words have power. Our text for today, in striking terminology, speaks of the power of words. James, as he seeks to apply the faith down where we live, makes clear that the power of our tongue is immense. It is our most powerful member and utterly beyond our control. The tongue has an almost limitless potential for good and an equal potential for evil. It is something worth looking into for a little while. So note with me, first of all, the great power of the tongue. The tongue is a small thing, writes James, but what enormous damage it can do. To illustrate the power of the tongue, James uses three images. He said it's like bits in the mouth of a powerful animal. I grew up, as many of you know, in rural South Carolina. We had farm animals, horses and mules, and I handled them as we pulled wagons and farm implements. And with the use of a small bit in the mouth of a mule or a horse, a small boy can cause the animal to turn right or left, or even to stop. The point of it all is that a powerful animal is under the control of a little piece of metal that is strategically placed. The other image that James uses to describe the tongue is that it's like the rudder of a ship. It is the rudder that directs the ship. And compared with the great mass of the boat itself, the rudder is a small thing. And yet it is this small rudder that is the controlling factor in the direction of the ship. If you ever done any sailing or been on a cruise, you know that a slight bit of pressure on the rudder can have an immediate and sometimes profound effect on the direction of the ship. One of the most memorable mornings of my life was being on a cruise ship after we'd passed through the Dardanelles, and early in the morning, the captain of the boat invited me to stand on the bridge with him as we made our way into the harbor of Istanbul. And rising up out of the mist of the morning, you could see the minarets from the mosque, and you could see the outline of that great city that sits astride the border of Asia and Europe. And yet the captain, with the command of 2 degrees here and 5 degrees there, maneuvered that great hulk of a ship gently into the dock. The rudder, small but powerful. Just a touch on the wheel and a slight adjustment here. The point is well taken. A small thing with a powerful influence. And the third image that James uses to describe the tongue is that it's like a spark of fire. Just a spark can ignite a conflagration that destroys people, property, and great areas of wildlife and forest. A small lantern knocked over by a milk cow in a Chicago shed caused the great Chicago fire that burned a substantial portion of the city to the ground. One does not live long nor travel far on life's pilgrimage before realizing how powerful is the tongue. A word fitly spoken can make a career advance possible. A word of scorn rightly placed can scuttle a long-cherished dream. A word of anger can scar a relationship. A word of falsehood can tarnish a life. Devilish fires in the human spirit have been ignited by suggestive talk, and desires kept under wrap can leap to the forefront when they are expressed. A careless word can bury itself in the psyche of the human spirit and fester and wound for a lifetime. Many a matrimonial ship has been sunk in a restless sea of harsh words. Take care how you talk and speak to the people you love the most. The tongue, your tongue and mine, is a powerful thing, like bits in the mouth of a beast, like rudder on a ship, like a spark of fire that can illuminate a mountainside with searing flame. It was Kipling who said it this way: their sin it was that fed the fire, small blame to them that heard. The boys get drunk on rhetoric and madden at a word. You spoke the words that sped the shot. The curse be on you all. Words have great power. The tongue has great power. But note with me, secondly, that it also has great peril. And James makes that very clear. The tongue, he said, is a flame of fire. It is full of wickedness and poisons every part of the body and can turn our whole lives into a blazing flame of destruction. We should never underestimate the capacity of the tongue to destroy. And the reason, frankly, I'm preaching this sermon in the middle of Advent is because in recent months I have heard a great deal of loose talk and careless speaking. And it's well for us to remember, even as we celebrate the birth of our Lord, that our tongues can be a source of power or peril. The tongue has the capacity to destroy. There is some influence that is given to a person who has spoken and stood in one place for as long as I have. People frequently ask my evaluation of other people, my assessment, my best judgment. And I always measure my words carefully. But I always feel the tension between honesty and fairness. One needs to be both honest and helpful if possible. And if it isn't possible, one should remain silent. Words have the power to raise up or to ruin, to build up or to tear down. There are many young ministers who have gone out from this church to serve in churches all across the Southland and beyond since I've been the pastor here. And they almost always have me on their data form to serve as a reference. And I always tease them and say, if some church calls me about you, I can either come out for you or against you, whichever will help you the most. But I want to help. I want to help because words are powerful. There are so many areas that one could comment on when it comes to the abuse of the power of the tongue. Let me just hurriedly touch on three areas. The first is gossip. Far too many of us are willing to repeat stories and enlarge upon them and to do so without verifying the truth of what we are repeating. Some person was repeating to another person a juicy bit of gossip, and he said, I've got to hurry. And he said, well, don't go before you tell me everything you know. And he said, oh, I've already told you more than I know. We so easily fall into that pattern. I like what the president said about the arms treaty. Trust, but verify. We should verify anything that we repeat. Never repeat a story that is not true. And even if it is true, we should ask ourselves, will it be helpful or harmful if it is repeated? And if it is harmful, we should keep quiet about it, even though it is true. Some time back, the Wall Street Journal carried a full-page ad, and in the middle of the page, it had this statement: the snake that poisons everybody. I hate snakes, so I quickly read it. It topples governments, wrecks marriages, ruins careers, destroys reputation, causes heartache, nightmares, indigestion, spawns suspicion, generates grief, dispatches innocent people to cry on their pillows. Even its name has a hiss to it. It is called gossip. Gossip. Office gossip. Shop gossip. Party gossip. Street gossip. Neighborhood gossip. It makes headlines and headaches. Before you repeat a story, ask yourself, is it true? Is it fair? Is it necessary? And if not, shut up. Close quote. The tongue is not only powerful, but it can and is often destructive. One of the most destructive ways we use our tongue is gossip. Did you hear the little verse? She cheered each dry committee with tales of absent folk. And let not truth nor pity impair her little joke, till loves were soiled and lives were spoiled by every word she spoke. And the she could easily be he, and often is. We need to heed the words of the psalmist who said, set a watch, O Lord, over my mouth. The other destructive way we use our tongues is falsehood. Deliberate slander, deliberate lying. We can injure another in ways that are difficult ever to overcome by not telling the truth. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, the greatest homage we can pay to truth is to use it. Always tell the truth. Truth and honesty are having a hard battle in our time. Half of many adults interviewed said that they believe that people are less honest today than they were 10 years ago. Those polled were particularly leery of public officials whom they believe rarely if ever tell the truth. And yet all of us admire those who are honest, who tell the truth. Alexander Pope said, an honest man is the noblest work of God. When you begin to talk, especially when you talk about others, be sure that you speak only the truth and nothing but the truth. And I want to tell you, as your pastor, if you want to talk about somebody else in this church or in this community and want to talk to me about that person, you bring the person with you when you come to my office, because I want them to hear when I hear what you are saying about them. There's an old story that illustrates it well. A man went to his pastor with a troubled spirit and a stricken conscience because he had said something that was unkind and untrue. He felt bad about it. And he said, is there anything I can do? And the pastor said, yes, there is. Take a big sack and fill it up with goose feathers and put one of those feathers on the doorsteps of every home in your neighborhood. And when you finish doing that, you come back. And he came back. And he said, now you take that empty bag and go and gather up every feather that you dropped on a doorstep. And the man went away. Hours later, he came back in utter frustration. I cannot find the feathers that I dropped because the wind has blown them far and wide. Remember that story. Words are easily dropped. They are not as easy to take back. Once a word is dropped, they can harm another and flow beyond anyone's reach. We do harm to others when we gossip. We do harm to ourselves and to others when we lie. Another way the tongue can harm us is through criticism. We are quick to scorn and slow to praise, reluctant to affirm. I would rather be remembered as one who encouraged rather than one who criticized. We hear a lot about constructive criticism, but you know, down through the years, as I have been aware of and listened to and learned from a great deal of criticism that was directed at me, I have come to realize on a cold, objective analysis that very little criticism is constructive. Very little of it is constructive. Before you speak a word of criticism, ask, is it kind? Is it helpful? Is it true? Is it necessary? All of us should be mature in responding to criticism. I've always listened to it, learned what I could from it, and then forgot it. Because I am unwilling to turn my life over and the direction of it to some critic. Have you ever noticed that there are those who are chronic complainers and critics? If you're in one place long enough and listen carefully enough, you will soon discover a helpful truth, that most of the criticism comes from just a handful of people. And that's bad. And it's bad because if they had a valid criticism, it is never heard, because the barrage of their negativism discounts their credibility. If you're going to be critical, be kind about it. And try to be helpful, not harmful. Because everyone you know needs an affirming and an encouraging word. In the Library of Congress, there's a little blue box. And in that little blue box are the items that were in Abe Lincoln's pocket the night he was assassinated. There were five things in his pockets: a handkerchief embroidered A. Lincoln, a penknife, a case for his glasses with a string tied around them, a purse containing a $5 bill in Confederate money, and some old worn newspaper clippings that he had obviously carried around in his pocket for a long time. And the newspaper article were articles that were praising Lincoln. One of them reported a speech by John Bright which said that Lincoln was one of the greatest men of all time. Isn't that interesting to you, that Lincoln, our greatest president and our most vilified president, who was strong in his purpose and in his character, that Lincoln, in the loneliness of leadership's pinnacle, needed affirmation, encouragement, and praise? You will accomplish more, and I will accomplish more, if we are swift to praise, to encourage, and to affirm. Our tongue is a powerful member. It has great power and has the capacity for great peril. And thirdly and finally, it has great promise. If God controls your tongue and mine, it has great promise. We should be imitators of Christ in our speech, speaking only what is true and what is kind and what is worthy of Him. Our speech should build up and never tear down. Just think of what a better world and a better city and a better church and a better neighborhood all of us would be if we eliminated all falsehood from our speaking. Just think of what a better world and a better church and a better city this would be if we eliminated all destructive criticism from our speech and sought only to praise, to encourage, and to build up. Reinhold Niebuhr said, "People must be charmed into righteousness." Did you get it? Charmed into righteousness. We will influence more for Christ with charm than with criticism, with positive words of encouragement than with censorious words of condemnation. Not only do we have the opportunity to speak the good news with our tongues, building up others, but if we can, with God's help, hold our tongues, we will find it easier to live with ourselves. I love the words of Edgar Guest. "I have to live with myself, and so I want to be fit for myself to know. I want to be able, as days go by, always to look myself straight in the eye. I don't want to stand with the setting sun and hate myself for the things I've done." In case you've missed the point I'm making today, let me speak it plainly. Hold your tongues. For God's sake, hold your tongue. It is never honoring of Christ for you, for me, to pass along irresponsible gossip. It never builds up the body of Christ for you or for me to indulge ourselves in censorious and unworthy criticism. It is frankly a breach of high honor for you, for me, to utter a falsehood or to tell a lie. My advice and my challenge. The advice is this: hold fast to Christ. The challenge is this: hold your tongue. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. It's a formidable challenge to hold our tongues. We so easily speak the word that is destructive. Forgive us for having spoken that way. Enable us to change it for Christ's sake. In Christ's name, amen.